Ezra chapter 5. We have been going through this book and we have looked and drawn lessons from the previous chapters. And then I think it was a fortnight ago that we last looked at it, and we looked at chapter 4 where we saw how these people that had come from Babylon to reestablish the worship of God in Jerusalem, how they had been opposed. There was opposition to what they were trying to do, and as a result of that, they were discouraged, and the work that they had begun on rebuilding the temple, it ceased. And we talked a fortnight ago about the opposition that we face, and in particular the work of Satan, and how he goes about his tasks to throw us off track, as it were. And some of these things that are taking place in our land and nation that we've been talking about this morning are very clearly the work of Satan, but hallelujah, he will get his comeuppance. Amen. As they say, glory to God, hallelujah. So that was chapter 4 that we looked at. I just want to read the first few verses now of chapter 5, and it says this: Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them: Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Then, accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. He was the king of Persia. Okay, we'll stop there, shall we? Very interesting this, because we have seen how the work has ceased, and now we get some good news. The work on the temple resumes. And the work on the temple resumes because, in particular, there were two guys, Haggai and Zechariah, who were prophets, and it was through their work and their prophesying that the leaders of the Jews, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, began again to fulfill this task of rebuilding the temple of God. And Haggai and Zechariah are, of course, prophets that we do know a little bit about. Because if you are a Bible scholar, you will recognize these two names as two of the guys who have a book of the Bible named after them. There is a book of Haggai and there is a book of Zechariah. And they are two of what we call the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets in all. They're called minor prophets because the books that they wrote weren't as long as some of the major prophets. We have four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and we have 12 minor prophets. And so Zechariah and Haggai each wrote books, and the books that they wrote, we can refer to them, they are about this period, and they are largely about this particular task that the people were engaged in, rebuilding the temple. And there are, in fact, interesting actually, some of you that have been coming on a Tuesday, we've been trying to go through the books of the Bible and say what each of them are about. I think we got stuck, haven't we? Haven't done that for 2 or 3 weeks. But you will know that there are 17 historic books of the Bible. The first 17 books of the Bible are the history of the Jewish people in Old Testament times. And there are 17 prophetic books, major prophets and minor prophets. And then in between those two lots of 17, there are five other what we call wisdom books or literature books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Those five sandwiched in the middle. And so in order to understand the prophetic books and to know what these prophets are talking about, we do have to have an understanding of the history. And of course, Ezra, the book we're looking at, is one of those historic books. And so by reading Ezra, we obtain the context that enables us to understand the books of Haggai and Zechariah. Just as much as if we read some of the other history of the Jews, we can understand some of the other prophetic books because they were contemporary with the history that we have recorded for us. That all makes sense?
Yeah.
And so, you know, you can pick up, you can read any of the prophetic books, but much of it will not make sense to you unless you have the historical background to it. Right, so here we have the historical background, and here we understand who Haggai and Zechariah were, and we understand the situation that they prophesied into. And the book of Haggai, particularly, it's a short book, and most of what Haggai has to say has to do exactly with this problem that they faced in rebuilding the temple. When you look at the book of Zechariah, that's a bit of a longer book. Some of that book has to do with this period. Some of it has to do with other things. In fact, Zechariah is a very interesting book because it contains some prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. Great book for us to read and study at some other time. And so these were prophets. And their input into this community of Jews who were trying to rebuild the temple had this amazing effect of galvanizing them into action and getting them on the job again, getting them back to doing this building work that they had left off because of the opposition that they had faced. And so they fulfilled that important purpose in the rebuilding and in the history of Israel. And so I want to ask the question this morning. I want to ask the question, then I want to answer it. What do prophets do? What is it about? What is a prophet? Is there any profit in being a prophet? What do they do? And you see, I think if we try to understand this, and we look at these two guys in particular, we will recognize that prophecy is more about forthtelling than foretelling. Shall I say that again? Because it's two words that sound very similar. It's more about forthtelling, the mind of God, whatever, than it is about foretelling what will happen in time to come. So I want to split this down and give you some headings as to what prophets do and what prophecy is about. And hopefully you will see that there is more to it than just predicting the future. But that's the first one we're going to look at. Number one, the first thing they do is predict. They predict what will happen in time to come. And as we've already said, we see an example of that in the later chapters of the book of Zechariah. Some of the other books written by the prophets contain large portions of things that will happen in the future. The book of Daniel is a very good example of that, where most of it was predicting what would occur beyond the time of Daniel. Some of it occurred during his lifetime, some of it has occurred since, and some of it is yet to occur. And so predicting the future, yes, that is an important part of what prophets do. It is perhaps not the main purpose, especially today. I mean, some people would love to have a word from God and be able to predict who was going to win the 3:30 at Kensington Park and make a lot of money on it. That is not what prophets are about. But they do speak, and they do speak today still, of what is going to happen in time to come. And God's purpose is not so that we can predict precisely the timing of the event and really grasp it from that level of detail, but so that we will recognize it when it occurs. Now, this is quite important, because we have a lot of people going around talking about the fact that we are in the end times, which is absolutely true. And over the course of the last century particularly, we've had various people make predictions about when things are going to happen. Yes? And if we had believed what they had said, we wouldn't be here now, because Jesus would have come back and we'd have gone. And Jesus actually makes it quite clear that we don't know when things are going to happen. Yeah. But what he's done through his prophecies and through the other prophecies that are contained in Scripture, he has given us signs and events and described them very accurately, so that when they occur, we will recognize that they are what has been talked about. So prophecy is not about predicting precisely when things are going to occur, but so we can recognize it when it occurs. Okay, you've got that. Examples, signs of the end of the age. It's obviously a big example of that. And we see now, I mean, if you read Matthew 24 or Mark 13 or Luke 21, where Jesus gives what we call the Olivet Discourse, and talks about the signs of the end times, and we go through that as we've done on past Sundays, we can identify the fact that many of those signs of the end times have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled. And we therefore know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are in the last days, and that Jesus could come back at any time.
Amen.
And then, of course, we've got people that examine the minutiae and say, well, you know, we think it's going to be, you know, a week next Thursday or whatever it is. But all we need to know is we need to be ready, and that's the point that Jesus is emphasizing. We need to be ready because he's coming back.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so that's the point of that prophecy, and we read that and we know that he's coming back soon. And many of the things we've taken time, and I know this is something that Tony particularly studies, of looking at the alignment of the nations and things that are going on in the world that demonstrate to us that time is short and Jesus is coming back, and we need to get our act together.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And another example of prophecy predicting the future. I don't know if anybody has had this occur to them, but sometimes we encounter someone that has got a particular gifting and will give to us a word of personal prophecy. Talk into your life about something that is yet to occur. And the same principle applies. You think, wow, you know, you're going to do that for me, Lord? You know, you're going to send me there, or you're going to do this, or I'm going to meet a beautiful woman, or whatever it is. You know, and God will give you that through his person, right or wrong, but it doesn't say when it's going to occur, but you recognize it when it occurs. You think, wow, you know what? What I'm experiencing now is just what that guy told me about all those years ago. This just gives me encouragement. This just makes me know that I'm living in the will and the purposes of God, because he is in control of my life. And so those words of personal prophecy are another example of how prophecy is used to predict the future. Also, of course, the reason some of these things don't happen is because very often that personal prophecy is conditional. If you follow me, if you do what is right, then I will do this for you and with you. Right? Sometimes we don't always follow the conditions, do we? Yeah. That's why we don't achieve the full purpose of what God has for us. And so predicting the future, yes, that is an important part of what prophets do, and that is what I think most people would say prophets were about. But they do much more than that. And as well as making those predictions by conveying the mind of God, they can also forecast things on the basis of observed phenomena. You could do this, you know. You find out when you do your cooking that if you leave it in the oven for so long, it was all right. If you leave it for too long or too short, it doesn't turn out right. You know, the cake sags in the middle, or it gets too hard, or whatever it is. And so you learn from observed phenomena. That's why you follow a recipe. It tells you how long to leave it in there for. And so that's what we might call forecasting. And what prophets often do is simply convey what is already known. And prophets, particularly in the Old Testament, used examples from previous Old Testament history to make their points and get their points across. And they said, well, when Israel acted like this before, this is what happened. And so don't do it again. And so prophets simply reinforce things that we already know about, but they're making a point because they're saying, we've seen what happens if you do things in certain ways. Do them in a good way, God will bless you. Do them in a bad way, then you're going to be in trouble. And it's like weather forecasting, isn't it? These guys that come on a telly with all the charts and maps and weather fronts and things like that, you know, they know, the reason they know that it's going to rain under certain conditions and it's going to be a nice day and whatever they decide that it's going to do is because they have seen those patterns that they display, they have seen them perform in those ways in time past. And they say, we know if we've got an occluded front and an area of low pressure, it's going to do something, and whatever. That's weather forecast is exactly the same, isn't it? And so they use their past knowledge to bring that forward. And it's about identifying the consequences of pursuing a particular course of action. And that's especially true of obedience and disobedience. You know, if you obey God, this is what will happen. If you disobey God, then there are other consequences. You read Deuteronomy 28, it's a whole list of blessings and a big, longer list of curses. Yes? You get blessed. If you do good things, you get cursed. If you do bad things, you read that. That's good chapter to read. And that is true throughout Scripture. And then, of course, that is exactly what these guys, Haggai and Zechariah, were saying to the people. Let me read you the first few verses of the book of Haggai, because we've made mention of that. And this is exactly what Haggai is doing. He's forecasting on the basis of past observed phenomena. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. These are the same guys that we've been reading about in Ezra chapter 5. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come that the house of the Lord should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses, and this temple lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Does that sound like your domestic finances sometimes? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you will withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then it says, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Hallelujah. There we go. We've got more detail in that prophecy of Haggai than we have actually in the historical accounts in the book of Ezra, but that those two passages are totally contemporary and in line, and they demonstrate the fact that Haggai was simply telling them that if you obey God, he's going to bless you, and if you disobey God, then that's why you've got the problems that you've got. Building the temple. So prophets predict the future, prophets forecast the future, prophets also give warnings. I think this follows on very much from what we have just been talking about. They warn that it is necessary for us to make right choices. Yeah, what are you going to do then? We've told you what will happen, told you what the problem is, so you need to change your ways. You need to do something differently. And one of the things I've noticed about prophecy is that it is always positive. There is always a way forward. Prophecy doesn't just say, oh, you've been really bad lads, and you know, we're going to bring this, you know, terrible disaster upon you, and that's it. There is always a way forward. Otherwise, God would not bring the prophecy. There's got to be a reason for it, hasn't there? Yeah, change your ways, do something about it, do something different. And that's exactly what Haggai was prophesying in the passage that we have just read. And we see it elsewhere throughout Scripture. I think a good example is Jonah. Yeah. When he I know you know all the bit about Jonah and the whale, but when Jonah actually got round to doing what God had told him to do and go and preach to the city of Nineveh, and he said, yet 40 days and God will destroy this city. God spat out you lot and you, your sins and all the problems you've got, and he's going to destroy Nineveh, massive city. And he walked through the city of Nineveh with his prophetic message. And what did the people of Nineveh do? They said, wow, we can't let this happen. We need to change our ways. And the king proclaimed a fast, and the people submitted themselves to the purposes of God. And God saw what they'd done, and he relented of the evil that he had purposed for them. So the prophecy was a warning, and it produced change in the lives of the citizens of Nineveh. Jonah was a bit upset about that, actually. He said, well, what's the point of me coming here then? No, I told him their city was going to be destroyed, but it hasn't. And you've preserved them all. But he was there to give them a warning. And that's the third thing that prophets do, is they bring warnings. And then the fourth thing that they do, that I've written down here, is that they give direction. So it's not just, you know, you need to change or you need to do something different. It's what precisely do you need to do? What's God's purpose for you? What's his will? What is it that he wants from you? And they sometimes give exact directions as to where they should go. Remember, Jonah was told originally to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to do that. He got on a boat to go the other way, and that's why God had to send the whale. Yeah? But that precise direction, go to Nineveh. Elijah was told to go to Zarephath. and the widow woman will feed you. And Paul was told, go to Macedonia, don't mess about in Bithynia, I want you over in Macedonia. And so there was precise direction given. And one of the best examples of it, if I can give you one more example, was when King Jehoshaphat, who was one of the good kings of Judah, was facing an enemy. God gave to him very specific directions as to, and that if he fulfilled them, how he would overcome the enemy. And in 2 Chronicles 20, it talks about this. It says this. Let me find this. Yeah, this, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah. Well, don't want to know all his ancestry. Just some bloke who was a prophet. The Spirit of God came on him. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Well, if he'd stopped there, that'd been a good prophecy in its own right, wouldn't it? He said, whoa, yeah, that's pretty good. You know, we're up for it now. We'll go out to battle because God is with us. But God goes on to give him more specific directions. He goes on beyond that. He said, tomorrow, go down against them. Do that tomorrow. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, a geographic location, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Very precise prophetic instructions as to what was going to happen, directing King Jehoshaphat and his army. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Amen. Very clear, precise prophecy. And if you read it, you know that that's the way it happens. Because they obeyed what the prophet had said. Giving direction. And so directing is one of the things that prophets do. But then there is another more subtle thing that prophets do. And it's simply this. It's about knowing. You see, God knows all about you. He knows all about me. And that worries me at times, because he knows about the bad things as well as the good things. And that's a pretty scary thought, isn't it, really, sometimes, that he knows us through and through. Thankfully, most of the bad things get hidden from you lot. You can't see all the bad things I feel like too, and vice versa. But there are things that are often very personal things, maybe things that are known only to us, that God will reveal to his prophets. And he does that not so he can embarrass the recipient of the prophecy, but so that person can recognize that this is a true prophet. Mm. And that what follows on from this knowing can be trusted. And we had a good example of that this morning, the passage that Ruth read, when the woman at the well was told by the Lord Jesus Christ that she had five husbands, and the one she had now was not her husband. She immediately says, wow, you must be a prophet. And recognizing him as a prophet enabled her to trust what he had to say subsequently. And the same thing happens now. We've read it in the passage we read just now about Jehoshaphat, that the fact that those specific directions were exactly right gave credence to the words of the prophet. When another example from where we've been before that time, when the king of Syria used to come against Israel. And every time that they made an attack or made a move, they discovered that their moves were known about. And the king of Syria said to his generals, he said, "Hey, one of you must be a spy. Who is it among you that is a spy for the king of Israel?" And what they said was this. They said, "Oh, none of us, O king, are spies. But what is happening is that the Lord God of Israel is telling the prophet Elisha where our camp is and what our plans are. And he lets the king of Israel know, and he's ready for us." And that's why the king of Syria went out to get Elisha. Yeah? Because that knowledge had been conveyed to him, and it had been conveyed for a purpose. Now, we would call that, today, we would call that the word of knowledge. I'll talk to you in a minute about the word of knowledge, if you like, because it's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. But it's something that happens today, and we can ask God for reasons for certain things. We can ask why a person is persistently sick, or why certain things are going wrong, because there is often a root cause to some of these things. And if we ask God, we can receive wisdom, we can receive that knowledge that he will reveal to us, that will then allow us to deal with the root cause of that. Whether that's by prayer or by proclamation, we can deal with it because we know what we're dealing with. So often when we try to minister to people, we are only dealing with the symptoms. And we need to know what underlies those things. And so this prophetic word of knowledge, this knowledge enables us to overcome that, and we can act appropriately in dealing with it. And so this receiving knowledge from the Lord, important part of the prophet's work, a very important part of what prophets do. They receive knowledge that only God would know. Maybe only God and that person gives them credibility and enables them to deal with things. But he will only reveal things that he wants to reveal. I think of poor old Jacob. Poor Jacob thought that his best beloved son Joseph had been killed by a wild beast, and he lived under that apprehension for about 30 years or seven, depends which how you work them out, 17 years. He lived under that apprehension for all those years and years, because God didn't tell him any difference. He believed what his other 11 sons or 10 other sons had pulled a fast one on him. They got rid of Joseph because they didn't like him. They'd given father Jacob the impression that he'd been slain by a wild animal. And that really grieved Jacob, and he must have prayed and thought, "God, why have you done this, Lord? Oh dear, you know, this is a terrible thing that's happened to me, my favourite son, and we had such high hopes for him, and all the things that you have said about him and the dreams that he had, and they've all come to an end. What's gone wrong, Lord?" God never told him anything about that until all those years later, when he pops up and said, "Joseph's alive in Egypt," and he didn't believe it because God hadn't told him. God will only tell you what he wants you to know. Okay, last thing about what prophets do, and this is, I would like to suggest that this is the main thing that they do, not predicting the future and all the other stuff we've talked about. This is the main thing they do. They encourage people. They encourage people. And that is exactly what Haggai and Zechariah were doing to the leaders of the Jews. They were giving them sufficient encouragements that allowed them to restart rebuilding the temple. And that, and so prophecy, we can learn from that, prophecy has to be encouraging. It hasn't got to be like, oh dear, you know, Nineveh's going to fall in 40 days, you're going to die because you're such a terrible person, all the rest of it. It has to be encouraging. And that's one of the signs that we can watch out for in prophetic words that we hear today. There's got to be a way forward. There's got to be some encouragement about it. And this is exactly what happened in those times. And it's great because when you receive that encouragement, when especially, you know, especially if you feel that that prophecy is directed towards you, it can be a tremendous relief, can't it? It says, wow, God knows about me. God knows about the mess I'm in. God's heard the prayers that I've prayed. He's seen me when I've struggled. He knows all about me. And he sent this prophet to give me encouragement. And it may just be that the answer's on the way. It may not be the final solution to whatever the problem is. But encouragement is presented through the office of the prophet. And that was the purpose of Haggai and Zechariah, and that is the main purpose, I would suggest, of prophecy today. And through that encouragement that was given to them, that was why they began rebuilding the temple. And as encouragement is given to us through prophetic words, it should excite us and enable us to move forward, perhaps with greater enthusiasm and zeal than we had previously, because we know that God is with us. Amen. And God will move on our behalf.
Amen.
And so those are the things that I believe are about the work of a prophet. But let me just say, in just use the last 5 minutes to say a little bit about modern day prophecy, because we've obviously talked about Old Testament prophets, and all the principles that we've looked at are exactly the same. But we read about prophets, of course, in the New Testament, and there are prophets around today. The office of a prophet is one of the fivefold ministry gifts of Christ, as outlined in Ephesians 4:11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So there is an office of a prophet. And that simply means that God has molded, conditioned somebody into a person that he uses in that particular way. God uses us all in different ways, and there is this particular office, this particular ministry gift called a prophet, the office of a prophet. And we recognize these guys because they are particularly used to prophesy in the ways we've been describing. Doesn't mean others of us can't do that, but there are those that we maybe acknowledge or recognize that have this particular ministry and gifting. Jehoshaphat himself, we've been talking about him, says after this passage we read in 2 Chronicles 20, he says, believe his prophets and you will prosper. And so we are encouraged to believe what we hear by his prophets, but we have, as we've seen, we've got to attest these prophets. We've got to make sure that, you know, they are true prophets, that what they say can be trusted and can be believed in. And the Old Testament prophets were attested by miracles very often. Elijah bringing down fire from heaven upon the sacrifices. Elisha did loads of miracles, didn't he? You know, turning making the stew edible. Yeah, if I cook the stew, it probably takes it like it did before, but he put something in it and made it edible. Made the axe head floats. All, you know, he did lots of miracles, and therefore, because of the things that he did, he was recognized as a prophet of God, and therefore he was someone who had to be believed. Also, and more importantly, we attest prophets by the accuracy of their previous predictions.
Yeah.
Yeah? And that's exactly what the scripture says. Way back in Deuteronomy, it tells you this about prophets. It says this. It says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Yeah? And so there are false prophets that make things up out of their own heads for their own purposes, or they think they've heard from God and they haven't. And so we're required to test them. And that's something that I think applies in some way to all the ministry gifts. What we are looking for in people is character. Mm. Yeah? You know, what's their character about? Have they, have they been sharing things before that haven't happened, or have they done things that are a bit dodgy and everything? We need character among the ministry gift men that God will use, and that is such an important thing. And your character is attested by your previous lifestyle and the things that you've said and the way they have worked out. And there were, of course, many false prophets in the Bible. I think especially in Jeremiah's day, there were all sorts of them making predictions about things. You know, go to war and you'll be victorious and all that kind of stuff. It never happened. And they were false prophets. They were just doing it for their own aggrandizements.
Yeah.
And just to make a name for themselves or to get favour from the king or whatever it was. And so we need to watch out for false prophets. And the Bible tells us clearly, Paul says this, there's a whole chapter he wrote, 1 Corinthians 14, where he talks about prophecy. And he says, we are to judge prophets. We are, right? Yeah. And you judge prophets on the basis of their character and on the basis of their prediction. So if I go to Fiona and say, Fiona, I prophesy that when you get home, there'll be a letter in the post, there'll be a cheque for £10,000. She's going to look at me with a bit of a smile on her face like she has now. I don't think that's going to happen. Yeah? But there are certain things that we can... So we have to make a judgment. Yeah? It might be something that might happen. But we need to make judgments on the basis of what we hear. And that's true today when we hear prophetic words and things like that. Well, you know, I'd like to believe that. That'd be really good. But, you know, I'm just not really sure about it. You know, whether the pastor was really in the spirit when he said that. You know, based on his previous predictions that never happened. You know? And so we are required to judge. And that's absolutely right. And the judgment especially has to be in accordance with Scripture. You know, if a prophet tells you to do something or gives you some direction or anything, and it is contrary to the Word of God or contrary to what you believe you've been told elsewhere, don't believe it and don't do it. You have to judge. You must not blindly follow what people say. Yeah? Make sure the prophet is sent by God. And so that's, just a point on that, that because to bring together what we said before, if some sort of wild prediction like that is made, a good way of attesting it is God will often give a word of knowledge that precedes the prophecy. Mm. And so if you... I don't know if any of you have been in this position where God's prompted you to speak to somebody you don't know, and you know, rather than just say, you know, you're going to get the cheque for £10,000, to give some specific information that only you would know about, you know, you have been seeking God over the last 30 days for this need you have for £10,000. And it's come in the post. You know, if you make, if the prophet says something that only you know, it's like, wow, how did he know that I needed that amount of money? And then that builds that trust and that confidence that allows you to have faith in what the prophet said.
Yeah, got it?
So, you know, don't just believe everything you hear. Jehoshaphat said, believe his prophets and you will prosper. Make sure he's a prophet. Yes?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So that's about hearing prophecy. So, just a word about receiving prophecy. You see, we can receive from God and we can prophesy ourselves. Although there is this office of the prophet that we've spoken about in Ephesians 4:11, prophecy is also one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are available to anybody who asks for them. You can seek God. It doesn't mean we're all going to get all nine gifts or anything like that. But we can all prophesy. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, you can all prophesy, that you may all learn and all be encouraged. It's something that we can all do. And I would like to suggest that it's something that, if you feel that's from God, you seek God about. I think it'd be brilliant if during our times of ministry, we had one or two people just go over and give some words of encouragement, prophetic words to those round about. I don't say all this stuff just for sort of academic knowledge. This is so that you can be used by God in this way. And you can yourself receive those prophetic words. You can receive those words of knowledge and you can have opportunity to minister them. That's often in a personal way. It's not, we can go over and sometimes this happens in our meeting. I'll say, I just feel the Lord saying to you such, we can all do that. I believe that that's something that God has gifted us with, that we should see more and more of within our meetings, receiving from God. And Paul says, he begins that chapter, doesn't he? Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, by saying, he says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That's what he said. So he sort of put that particular gift at the top. And then, of course, when we give prophecy, we need to be careful too. He says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirits of the prophets, with a small s. Talked about spirit earlier on, didn't we, when we looked at John chapter 4. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means you can control how you exercise the gift. I've had people say, I couldn't help it, it was inside me, like, why did I say it? And that might not have been the appropriate time to say it. Yes, you have to control it. And then he gives specific instruction, doesn't he, about how that should work in a meeting. Let the prophet speak by two or three, and don't let them speak in tongues if there's no interpreter present. The sensible guidelines that allow this gift to be utilized in a way that is going to be effective. And so we need to learn how we minister that. So sensitivity to the Holy Spirit about when we speak, but also about how you speak. Much of the prophecy, and we do get prophecies in our church. I wish we had more of them. Mostly, they are what I call general or generic prophecies. The Lord says this. If you worship me and if you I will bless you and I'll do these things. That's all good, and that may be something that the congregation needs to hear. Sometimes it's and it will always be encouraging, always be encouraging in that circumstance. But then sometimes we get the kind of word that we just talked about, something that's for an individual, and that needs to be discreet and it needs to be done in private. Prophets are not all sort of showy people, they're not all like the ones in the Bible. Need to do that discreetly and in private. And then what they speak, of course, they can make it up or they can be misguided. We've talked about that, haven't we? Don't just go on, base your whole life and your future on the basis of one flaky prophecy.
Come on, stop. Get it checked out. You know, I find that, you know, if God has shown people in some way what they ought to do, if he's made that clear through their own study of the word or whatever, the prophecy is often a way of confirming that. And you know, so rather than that coming first, then that is often a confirmatory thing, isn't it? And we say, I said, wow, that's it, Lord, yeah, I'm sure that's what you've been saying to me, let's go for it, let's do it. And that's often the case with prophecy. So can I encourage you folks to ask the Lord to use you in this way? Wouldn't it be great if we would have times when we could just encourage one another?
Yeah.
And I mean, time's gone this morning, but you know, just if we could have had a short time of waiting on the Lord and then, you know, just asking the Lord, you know, or getting together with somebody else, you know, and saying, you know, Lord, will you give me a word for them? You know, just what do you want me to say to it to encourage them? And God will do that. I believe he'll use each of us in that kind of work and that ministry. So let's see the Lord for it. And let's see it happening and working within our fellowship together. Okay, amen.